And my prayer for this with the transformation is that when we finish this study, we will be so blown away and overwhelmed by the fact that our God has set us free.
Hello, ladies. Thank you so much for being here. I'm excited for what we're learning. I texted Stacy this week and just said how I feel like this is so life-changing because of the homework that Stacy wrote the homework this week. So just how it was just the fact that we're a son and an heir, it just changes your perspective. I don't know, it just was really good. So I hope you're getting a lot out of it as well. And normally I would just be saying really silly things and give you lots to laugh about. But I don't know about you, but my heart is just so heavy with what's going on in Israel right now. And so my prayer is that I know that the Israelites, they are just rallying together, and the camaraderie that's there, the love for each other that's there is so awesome. And I just wonder for the Messianic Jews, I would think that they want to be there as well. And so my prayer is that the Messianic Jews will be there and that the gospel will spread. And so rather than me saying something silly and talking about how tall Chrissy is, which as you can see she is, and that's actually down from where she normally has it. Sorry, Chrissy, I just can't help it. I just have a very tall friend. Let me just, I'd just like to take a minute to pray for this time, but also for what's going on in Israel. So, Father, we just thank you. You are sovereign. And it's moments like these that we're reminded that this world is not all there is. And the things that I know for me that I think are so important, all of a sudden I realize in light of what's going on and in light of eternity, they're just so small. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to lay aside those small things and trust you. And I think of the song that we sang on Sunday that I don't remember the exact words, but I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. And Lord, we don't know, but we can look at the gospel. That is our filter. And I pray, Father, that the filter of the gospel will just spread over Israel and that lives will be surrendered to you, that they might know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I pray for this time now with Christy speaking and teaching us even what the Jews believed and how they interacted and what they were trying to do. I pray that you'll speak through her. I pray that you'll even give us a wider perspective and a deeper understanding and love for you and a greater surrender to you, that the freedom that you call us to is so worthwhile, so worth it of anything that we go through. And just thank you for this time. Pray that you'll open our hearts. And thank you for the words that you've given to Christine. And just pray that you'll help her to speak those with confidence and boldness, because it is the word of God. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jonna. Welcome, ladies, to week 4. Again, I'm Christy. It's nice to see you here again, and we're so glad you're with us. It's kind of crazy to think that, I don't know, I must think the things in pictures. I don't know. I was like, if week 4, we're like at the uphill, you know, here we are, we're ready to come down the slope here to the end of the book of Galatians. Like, we're making it through, and it's been really good so far for me. Hopefully it's been good for you as well. But I was just thinking about what a great teacher, actually, Paul is. You know, Paul's very intellectual. He's so logical. But Paul is actually a phenomenal teacher. So I was an education major in college, and I taught school for a handful of years before my kids were born. And I've kind of tried to stay in the mix. Like, I did some tutoring for a number of years, and I still sub here and there. And so, I do have an education background. But, you know, I was thinking about the way that Paul is approaching Even just this letter to the Galatians, he's approaching it in a lot of ways like a teacher would. Because when I was in education classes, I would learn oftentimes, they would always tell us, you've got to come at different topics from a lot of different angles, because everybody has different learning styles, and you know, one example might be good for somebody, and another example might be good for somebody else. And that's really what Paul is doing throughout the entirety of the book of Galatians. His topic is, we cannot be saved or sanctified by the law. We can only be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's going after through the entire letter. And you, if you remember back to week one, we talked about the fact that the book of Galatians was actually divided into three sections. In the first section, Galatians 1 and 2, Paul used his personal testimony to teach us this fact that we can't be saved or sanctified by the law, only by faith in Christ. And then in Galatians 3 and 4, he uses theological arguments to make this same point, that we cannot be saved or sanctified by the law, only by faith in Jesus Christ. And then finally, in the last section of Galatians, in Galatians 5 and 6, he uses practical application to make the same point. We can only be saved and sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. And last week, actually, this week's actually going to be kind of a part two to last week. Last week, we looked at these first two theological arguments that Paul made, teaching us that we can't be saved or sanctified by law, only by faith in Jesus Christ. And we saw this first theological argument being that, you know, a covenant is something that can't be undone. It can't be nullified. And when God made a covenant with Abraham, this was Paul's first example, this covenant wasn't nullified by the law when the law came hundreds of years later. In fact, and this was his second example, the law was more like a guardian for us. The law actually showed us, hey, you can't fulfill the covenant on your own. You need someone to help you. And those were his first two examples, showing the Galatians that they can't be saved or sanctified by law, only by faith in Jesus Christ. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at one more theological example that Paul's going to use to express this same point. Now, I'm going to tell you, the theological example Paul is using today is kind of a doozy. In fact, most scholars will say that this is really the most difficult part of Galatians to understand. But hopefully, through teaching today, all of us and most people can have the most amount of understanding as we use some different teaching techniques, a chart. Hopefully, you picked it up on your way in. But that's hopefully going to help us to understand that we cannot be saved or sanctified by the law, only by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then we're actually going to dive into the last part of the book of Galatians. And this is his practical application section. And Paul's going to use another teaching strategy in this first part of the Galatians chapter 5. Because in the practical application section here, what Paul is going to be telling us is, here's what it looks like to live by faith. It looks like walking by the Spirit. But before he shows us what it does look like, he's going to show us what it doesn't look like. That's another teaching strategy. Show the negative before you show the positive. So what we're going to do today is look at what it doesn't look like to walk in the Spirit. We're going to see that as we look at this theological example, as we look at, you know, what it doesn't look like to walk in the Spirit, we're going to see that Paul's really going after legalism today. And the whole point of what we're going to do today is really to look at our own hearts and be able to look and say, okay, do I have a problem with legalism? Because I'm going to tell you that if the Galatians had a problem with legalism, we too might have an issue with legalism. I think honestly that legalism is something that is our natural human tendency. Like, we naturally want to do things on our own. We naturally want to be in control. And Paul's going to show us today that that comes out of a heart of legalism. And so our point today, our goal today, really is to be able to look and say, okay, is there any legalism, any legalistic tendencies in my own heart? What do I need to do to really walk by faith, walk according to the promise, is what we're going to see today, okay? So let's get started today by opening up our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 21, and here's our first point today. Paul's making an appeal, and this is our first appeal. Honestly, this could actually say appeal 3, because appeal 1 and 2 were last week. So this is really, as I said, a continuation. So appeal 1, live as free children of promise. Living according to the law cannot make you righteous. Again, Paul's whole point throughout the whole letter of the book of Galatians. Now, Let me mention a couple things here before we actually read the passage together. First of all is this. As I told you, this is a difficult passage, a difficult argument that Paul is making. There's a reason for that. You see, the Jews believed that the highest form of the law was secret meaning and figurative analysis, okay? And so the Jews believed that if you were a real student of the law, you could look and make these deep, deep connections. And in fact, when the Judaizers came in and were, you know, deceiving the Galatians, really, that's a lot of what they were doing. They sounded pretty good because they sounded very intellectual. And so Paul's looking at this and saying, okay, you guys want to have some figurative meaning and secret meaning and these figurative analysis? Guess what? I can have that too. And I can show you that you aren't going to be able to be saved by the law. You're only saved by faith. And I can use an Old Testament example to do that as well. That's what Paul's doing here. It kind of helps us to understand because you're going to look, read it and be like, how in the world, Paul, did you just go from Hagar to Mount Sinai to Sarah to Ishmael? What are you doing? So there's a reason why he's doing what he's doing, because he's arguing in the way of the Judaizers. So that's the first thing I want to make clear to us so we kind of understand where he's coming from. The second thing I want to make sure that we understand too, and I'm going to say this multiple times today, I want us to remember that Paul is addressing believers. Galatians is the articulation of the gospel for believers. Now, there's going to be times today that you hear what Paul has to say, and you might look and say, oh, well, that's because they're not saved. That's not what Paul's saying here. This is why Galatians is so important for us, because it is the application of the gospel for believers. So I want us to remember that as we go after what Paul has to say here today in this last theological argument, okay? Now, one more thing. Before we get started and actually read the passage, let me give you the background story that Paul's actually going to be using here, because he's going to be coming out of the Old Testament again, because this is what the Judaizers did. They made these theological arguments out of the Old Testament, and Paul's going to be using a story from Abraham again. Now, if you remember the story of the covenant that we talked about last week, where God came to Abraham and told him, hey, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Through your seed, all the earth is going to be blessed. When God made that covenant with Abraham, Abraham was actually 75 years old. And the problem was he had no children. His wife Sarah was 65 at the time, and she had been barren her whole life. And so Abraham, the Bible says, believed God when God told him, I'm going to give you a child, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And God, what? Credited it to him as righteousness. That was the covenant that God made with Abraham. Well, fast forward 10 years. Sarah and Abraham still do not have a son. And they are thinking, okay, you know, we're getting a little old. Now Abraham's 85. Sarah's 75. You know, most people aren't having kids at that point in time. I wouldn't even want to have a kid at that point in time, to be really honest with you. I mean, it was hard enough when I was in my 30s, right? Like, I don't want to be having a kid in my 70s or 80s. But anyways, they still don't have a kid. And they see, okay, we're looking at our own bodies. We're thinking, nah, this is probably not going to happen by any kind of, you know, humanly speaking, this is not going to happen. So what they do is they decide to help God out. We all like to do that sometimes, don't we? Right? And so this was kind of a common cultural thing then. If a family did not have an heir, it was a very important thing for a family to have an heir. If they did not have an heir, sometimes the wife would give her slave servant to the husband as like his concubine, and they would have a family through her. So that was kind of a natural thing that would happen. It was a culturally acceptable thing, I should say, that would happen. And so Sarah says to Abraham, listen, I'm not getting any younger. Looks like this promise isn't going to be fulfilled through me. Why don't you take my slave, Hagar, and take her, and she can be your concubine, and then you can have a family through her, and through her, your line will come. And Abraham thinks about it and says, all right, well, let's give it a shot. And that's what they do. And lo and behold, Hagar has a baby. His name is Ishmael. And so for 14 years, they live like, okay, Ishmael is this promised child. But that's not what God's plan was. God wanted to give Sarah and Abraham a child. And so when Abraham is 99 years old, Sarah is 89 years old, God comes back to Abraham and says, Abraham, you remember that promise I made you? I'm going to fulfill it now. this is my time here, and I'm going to fulfill it through Sarah. And when I come back to you in a year, you're going to have a baby. And Abraham believes God. Sarah kind of laughs about it, thinking, what in the world? There's no way I can have a baby. I'm barren. I'm 89 years old. Again, I'm like, oh, that'd be terrible, right? I don't know. I didn't have great pregnancies, so I'm thinking, whoo, no, I don't think so, right? But here she is. This is what happens. Sarah is 90. Abraham is 100. They have a son. His name is Isaac. He is the child of promise. This is the story that Paul is referring to today here in Galatians chapter 4. So let's read it together now, starting in verse 21. And we're going to read here through verse 27. And Paul says this, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, that's Hagar, and one by a free woman, that's Sarah. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you might look and think, okay, Paul, where are you going with all this? That's a lot. He went from one thing to the next to the next. Remember, he's trying to argue in the way of the Judaizers here. What's he saying to us here? Abraham was the father of two lines. One line was the line of law, the line of the flesh, the line of Hagar. The other line was the line of promise. That's the line of Sarah. Now, we're going to use another teaching technique now, and that's a chart that's going to help us understand what Paul was trying to say. What he's telling us here is there are two ways of living, okay? Let's look at and think about, if you weren't able to grab the chart, I do have it up on a slide for you, but it's going to be a little up there, and I just figured you didn't need to write all this stuff down. It would be a lot for you to have to do that. So you can take notes on the chart then that we've given you here. Let's first of all look at the first way of living that Paul's pointing out to us. This is the way of law. Now, the way of law is represented by Hagar. She was the slave woman. Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. He was the slave son because he was born from the slave woman. Now, the way of law is the way of the flesh. Why is that? Because it's the way that comes out of human effort. It's like my plan, my effort, I'm gonna do it in the way that seems best to me. That's the way of law. Abraham and Hagar, when they had their child, it was not miraculous, right? It was just the natural order of things. That's how things work. The way of law is, again, then, the ordinary way. The power of man is what's producing the strength in the way of law. The way of law is represented also, Paul says here, by Mount Sinai. Now, this just represents the covenant of the law. Mount Sinai was the place where God came to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments and gave him all the laws that the Israelites had to live by. So it's representative of the covenant of law. Paul says the way of law is represented by the present Jerusalem. And this stands for legalism, actually. The present in Jerusalem is the world headquarters of the Jews who are enslaved by law because by it they're trying to be saved and sanctified. So the way of law, representative of legalism. The way of law, Paul's telling us here, leads to slavery and barrenness. It's dead, it's lifeless because it's the only using my power, my ability, and my strength. The way of law, and in the way of law, we inherit nothing. In fact, we'll see in this passage as we read it a little more today that Ishmael actually was cast out. He didn't inherit anything because he wasn't the child of promise. And when we live by the way of law, as what Stacy talked about last week, we don't inherit what Christ has given us, the freedom he has for us, the love, the joy, the peace. We're not going to experience that when we're living by the way of law. So we could summarize the way of law like this. The way of law is religious self-effort, where I'm doing the work, I'm the one trying to make myself acceptable, I'm the one coming up with what it means to be good or not good, right? It's all about me. That's the way of law. The way of law is based on works righteousness, meaning I approach God through how I work. Like, I approach God through what I do or don't do. That's the way of law. The way of law is legalism, where human effort does the work, I independently and self-sufficiently do all that is needed to get the job done and fulfill God's promise. And this is interesting to me, because you see, it wasn't that Abraham and Sarah didn't believe God's promise, was it? The promise was there. They believed it. It's just that they tried to fulfill it on their own. That's what happens under the way of law. It's not that the gospel's not there. It's not that the promise isn't there. It's just that I'm trying to do the work on my own. That was the problem for Abraham and Sarah in this story. Finally, the way of law can be seen as a relationship with God based on law-keeping, where I try to please God through my own efforts. We could call the way of law the line of works. Okay? We could summarize the way of law like this. The slave woman Hagar produces a slave son Ishmael, who stands for everyone who is enslaved by the tyranny of law-keeping as a means of salvation and sanctification. That's the way of law. That's one way of living, Paul's telling us. Now, the other way of living Paul's giving us here that's come out of Abraham's line is the way of promise. Okay? This is the other side of the chart. The way of promise is represented by Sarah. She is the free woman. She was the wife, right? Sarah bore Isaac. He's the son of the free woman, so he's born as a free man. And the way Isaac was born, he was born by the promise of God. He was born in the miraculous way. It was supernatural birth. There was no way that Sarah and Abraham could have had Isaac on their own, right? 89 and 99 years old, I don't think so. This was a miraculous birth that took place by the power of God. That's the way of promise. Now, the way of promise is represented by Christ. He represents the covenant of grace, where, remember what grace is, we don't deserve it, we don't earn it, but God does it by his plan and for his glory. And that was the case with Abraham and Sarah. They didn't necessarily deserve a baby, they hadn't earned a baby in any way, shape, or form, but this was God's plan, and so God did it for his glory. That's the way of promise. Now, the way of promise, Paul says, is represented by the Jerusalem above, which is just representative of life in the Spirit. It's symbolic of spiritual birth and spiritual life. The way of promise leads to freedom and fruitfulness. I love the verse that Paul quotes here. As we just read, it was from Isaiah 54. He says, "For more are the children of the barren woman than of her who has a husband." And what he is just saying is God is the one in Sarah's barrenness that brought great fruit in her life. And that when we live according to the way of promise, God is the one who brings the fruit in our life. And the fruit is so much more than we could ever ask or imagine, isn't it? When we try to bring the fruit in our lives, I mean, it's just that. It's just human effort. It's not much to look at. It's not much of anything, honestly. But when God brings the fruit in our lives, it is something to behold, isn't it? Just like with Abraham and Sarah, man, Isaac was a miracle. That's the kind of fruit that God wants to bring on our lives. And that's what happens when we live according to the way of promise, Paul is saying. And in the way of promise, we inherit everything. Stacey talked again last week about us being heirs of God and, you know, heirs of the King. And where the Romans talks about that we are co-heirs with Christ. Man, we inherit everything when we live according to the way of promise. So we could sum up the way of promise like this. It's based on faith, where I approach God through faith, where God has given his freedom miraculously. He promises it, he provides it, he does the work. It's God's power at work. I'm waiting patiently and expectantly for God to do what he has promised to do. The way of promise is based on Christ's righteousness. Remember, Stacey talked last week even about the fact that we're covered with Christ, right? And because of the fact that before God we're covered with Christ, God sees us just as if we had never sinned. It's based on what he's done, no work that I've done, not because I've earned it, not because I deserve it, but because it's a free gift from God. When I put my faith and trust in Christ, he covers me with his righteousness, nothing I have to do for it, which is an amazing thing. The way of promise is based on grace. And again, grace is the free and unmerited love and favor of the Lord. Again, I haven't earned it. I haven't deserved it. But God is reaching out to me. He is acting towards me with love in all that he does. That is the way of promise. And again, it leads to fruitfulness too. And I love that picture of fruitfulness, that God brings a fruit in our lives that we can never bring no matter how hard we work. I love that picture. And finally, the way of promise is a relationship based on trusting God. That's the way of promise, where I please God through faith in who he is and what he has done. That's the way of promise. So we could summarize the way of promise like this. Those who follow Sarah are the people who have rejected self-effort and have chosen to believe what God says, even if it seems to fly in the face of natural reason. And so what Paul's telling us here is this: there are two ways of living, even as believers. We can choose to live according to law as believers, but if we do that, we're going to miss out on a lot of what God has for us. Or we can live according to promise. And I think that's kind of typical in Scripture, right? There's only two ways to live. Either I'm with God or I'm against him. I'm for him or I'm not. There's not like this middle ground where we're just like riding the fence. Paul's making that really clear here. Either I'm living according to the way of law or I'm living according to the way of promise. And here's Paul's point. It's Paul's point. You are a child of promise. Live like it. That's what he's saying here. Because of what Christ has done for you, because you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you're a child of promise. So please live like it, Galatians. That's his appeal to us. That's his appeal to the Galatians. Don't live like a child of the law. Live like a child of promise, because that is what you are. John MacArthur says it like this: every believer, like Isaac, is supernaturally conceived, miraculously born, and the offspring of God's promise to Abraham fulfilled in Christ. Those who have begun to sink back into the trap of legalistic Judaism must remember that they are children of promise who owe their life not to their own effort, but to the miraculous power of God, just as Isaac did in the physical realm. God's sovereign power of grace gave them life, and to fall back under law was to deny that divine work and to dishonor God. And so this is where Paul's point is today. There are two ways to live. Which way are you living in? Now, he's going to go on and give us three more kind of facts about the way of law versus the way of promise. And so let's read those here, starting in verse 28. He says, "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now." So here's our first fact about law versus promise. Those under law will always try to persecute those who trust. Now, this is an interesting fact that Paul brings to us here. What he's referring to here is, in Genesis, remember there's Ishmael and there is Isaac, right? And Ishmael was actually about 14 or 15 years old when Isaac was born. But what happened to Ishmael when Isaac was born? Ishmael was kind of out. Like, Isaac was the son of the free woman, so he was the one who stood to inherit everything. That made Ishmael a little upset. And the Bible actually says that Ishmael persecuted Isaac because of it. He mocked him. He derided him. Abraham and Sarah, when Isaac was weaned, it was a thing, I guess, where you had a big party when your child was no longer nursing, right? And at this party, Ishmael was just making fun of Isaac, and he was mocking Isaac. And so Sarah came to Abraham and said, "You got to get rid of that kid. You got to get rid of that kid. You got to get rid of that slave woman." And that's what Paul's referring to here. And I do think it's interesting that Paul says this, because when you think about Jesus, who were the people who gave him the most trouble? Well, it wasn't necessarily the Romans. I mean, he was killed by the Romans, but it was because of the Jews, wasn't it? It was the legalistic religionists who gave Jesus the most trouble, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who gives Paul the most trouble in his ministry? It's those legalistic Jews that give him the most trouble. And so I think it is important for us to remember that when you want to live by faith, when you want to live by promise, there's going to be some persecution that comes with that from people who don't want to live by faith and promise, because guess what? Living by law, again, is our natural human tendency. We want to be in control. We want to do the work. We want to be able in the end to give ourselves a little pat on the back and said, "Hey, I did pretty good, didn't I?" That's the way of the law. And when you come at it and you look and say, no, I'm going to live a different way. I'm going to live according to faith. I'm going to trust in the Lord. It's not going to be my work. It's going to be his work. That just flies in the face of our natural selves, doesn't it? And so that's why persecution can come when you live according to promise versus living according to law. So that's Paul's first point, his little factoid here, I guess, about law versus promise. His second fact here about law versus promise comes out of verse 30, and here's what he says. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Now, what happened in that story where Ishmael was persecuting and mocking Isaac, and Sarah came to Abraham and said, you got to get rid of this woman and her son. Abraham went to God and said, you know, I feel really bad, because Ishmael was his son. You know, it's his child. And God said, no, do what Sarah says. Get rid of him. Because you see, here's the next fact, law and grace can't coexist together. Law and promise cannot coexist. And so even though it seemed kind of cruel and unfair in some ways that Sarah would be like, get rid of this other kid and this slave woman, she's right. The promise of God must be preserved at all costs. If Hagar and Ishmael stayed in the family, there would be an ending strife. Someone had to go. If you let Ishmael live with Isaac, there will be nothing but trouble. Because law and promise cannot coexist. And that's our next point there. Our final point here that Paul makes is this, and we've already said it. We as believers are children of promise, not law. And he says this in verse 31. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And I love this. And here's really our question for us. You know, Stacy made it clear last week, and Paul's made it clear even through the Galatians, that we as believers, we have faith in Christ, we are children of Abraham. And the question really isn't who's your father, the question is who's your mother? Are you the mother, is your mother Hagar? Do you live according to law? Do you live according to legalism? Do you try to do it on your own? You're approaching God based on your own work and effort where you are the one in charge, it's your power at work? Or are you a daughter of Sarah, a daughter of the promise, where you're approaching God based on faith, where you're trusting in him, where you're waiting on him, where you're allowing him to work in his time? See, that's what it means. And that's really the question Paul has for us is who's your mother? Which line are you in? Now, that's Paul's last kind of theological argument for us. And it's just going to flow really well into this next section, really, in Galatians chapter 5, because he's going to actually look at us now. He's showed us now, hey, you are a child of promise. Don't live under the way of law. Live like a child of promise, because that is what you are. But he's going to show us here, but here's what it looks like if you are a believer living under law. Because guess what? We all can do it, can't we? As believers, we all have a tendency, again, because it's our natural human nature, to want to live under law, to want to be the ones in control, to want to be the ones doing the work. And so what Paul's going to do now in Galatians chapter 5 as he comes into this practical application section is he's going to show us three pictures of what it looks like as a believer living under law. And again, we're looking at this to be able to look and say, not look at other people to say, oh, how are they living under law? To look at us and say, how maybe am I experiencing law when I am a child of promise and I'm free? How can I walk in the freedom Christ has given me? So here's our next point. Our next appeal two, which is really appeal four, if you take it from last week, stand fast in the liberty of Christ. Do not let legalism rob you of your freedom in Christ. So that's your next point. Stand fast in the liberty of Christ. Do not let legalism rob you of your freedom in Christ. And so what Paul is doing here, like I told you, is he's giving us the negative example of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Next week and the week after, we'll be talking more about what the positive, here's what it really looks like to walk in the Spirit. But first, we're going to look at the negative. And so he's going to give us three pictures of what life is like under the law as a believer, the opposite of the Spirit-filled life. And so the first picture comes from Galatians 5:1. And it says this, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So here's our first picture. A believer living under law is a slave, Paul's telling us. You lose your liberty. Now, it's kind of interesting here because this phrase that Paul uses here, for freedom, was actually, I don't know if you remember this, again, Stacy talked about this last week too, that when a slave was made a part of a family and given an inheritance, there was a legal proceeding that happened. And literally the legal phrase that was used was this phrase, for freedom. So the Galatians would have been very aware of this. They would have known, like, Paul's specifically referencing this legal proceeding where a slave was made free. And he's saying here, look, guys, you're not a slave anymore. You have been made free for freedom. And he says, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And so the picture is of a slave under a heavy yoke. Now, I'm assuming that most people here know what a yoke is. We don't use yokes anymore a whole lot, right? But it's that bar that they would put over top of two animals, whatever they might be, ox, cow, horse, and they would hook them up together so that they could work in the same direction. And Paul's using this picture of a yoke to show us what it's like for us to be believers living under law. And here's the definition of a yoke. It's slavery, it's service, it's control by someone else over your life. That's the yoke here. And Paul is saying, as a believer living under law, you're going to be yoked to the law. Guess what? The law is a heavy load that you can't bear. That's why Jesus came. And so if you live under law, it's going to be a burden that you can't bear. You're going to be pulling in a direction that's going to be really, really difficult because you can't do it. Now, it's also interesting that the Jews actually referred to the law as the yoke of the law. And they used this, they were thinking of this as a positive thing. They would call the yoke of the law, the yoke of the commandments. They would call it the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. And they said that this was the essence of true religion. This is what the Jews thought, and this is what they taught. So I'm sure this is what they came in telling the Galatians. But the irony is, though, that even though they thought that they were free under the yoke of the law, they were not, right? They were burdened down by it because they were having to do the work in order to make themselves right before God. That was the problem with their picture. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book called Be Free on Galatians. It's a really good book, but he says it like this. The unsaved person wears a yoke of sin. The religious legalist wears the yoke of bondage. But the Christian who depends on God's grace wears the liberating yoke of Christ. To go back to law is to become entangled in a maze of do's and don'ts and to abandon spiritual adulthood for a second childhood. And I love that picture because you remember that Jesus himself said what? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there's a reason why Jesus said that, because the yoke of the law is bondage. So here's a question for you. Who are you yoked to? Right? Because if we're yoked to the law, Paul says, it's a heavy load that we cannot bear. If we're yoked to Jesus, our yoke is easy and our burden is light. So I want you to think with me for a second. What's been your experience even over the past week? Are you burdened down by fear, by anxiety, by your circumstances, by problems? Because Christ says that if you are yoked to him, he can carry those for you. And if you're living according to the way of promise, you can experience his hope, joy, peace, and rest no matter what your circumstances look like. And that's a beautiful picture because that's the way he's called us to live. He's going to carry it for you. But as believers, if we're living under the law, if we're living under the way of the law, man, it's going to be a heavy burden. And so the question is, what's been your experience? Are you yoked to Christ? Are you yoked to something else? Because the only way you're going to experience hope and peace is to be yoked to Christ. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Okay, so that's the first picture Paul gives us of a believer who's walking under the law. Second picture Paul gives us of a believer walking under law is this. The picture is the believer is bankrupt. First picture, slave. Second picture is bankrupt. You miss out on your inheritance, Paul says. This comes out of verses 2-6. Let's read that now. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait. Sorry, I got a page turn. There we go. For the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And here's what Paul is saying. By going back under the law, Christians are depriving themselves of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which Christ made possible through his death and resurrection. Because here's the thing. God's really a gentleman. He's not going to look at you and be like, you must live according to promise. I'm going to make you do that. He doesn't do that. If he says, I've died to give you new life under the way of promise. And it's a great life. But if you choose to live under law, he says, all right, I'll let you make that choice, but I'm not going to help you in it, right? And so this is what Paul's saying. As a believer who lives under law, we are bankrupt. We have lost our inheritance. In fact, Paul says there are three things that are going to be true of you if you live under law as a believer. Number one, Christ is no advantage to you. You lose your help. Again, God's a gentleman. He's not going to make you live under the way of promise. You get to choose. Number two, if you live under law, you're going to be obligated to keep the whole law, he says, which, as we know, is an impossible task. The reason why Jesus came was because we couldn't keep the law. He did it for us. But Paul says, if you're going to try to live by law, then you're going to have to do it all the way. And again, that's a heavy burden that we cannot bear. And number three, Paul says, if you live under law, you're severed from Christ. Now, what he's not saying here is, like, you've lost your salvation and you're not in the family anymore. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you are cut off from the life and freedom that Christ gives. You're living a powerless Christian life, is what he's saying. That's the picture. You have lost your power. Again, Warren Wiersbe said from that same book, Be Free, he says this, legalism robs us of our spiritual wealth in Christ. We, in effect, become a bankrupt slave. A believer who lives by grace walks by faith, depending on the Spirit of God. The believer who chooses legalism robs himself of spiritual liberty and spiritual wealth. You see, legalism always blunts grace. Legalism quenches the Spirit of the Lord, and legalism aborts the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Why? Because the Spirit's not doing the work. We're trying to do it, and we can't. That's why. So here's another question for you. Are you experiencing the fullness of life in Christ? Remember, Jesus said he came to die. He died to give us life abundantly, full life, rest, peace, hope, joy, grace, mercy. And if you're not actively experiencing those things with Christ, then the question for you might be, are there ways in which you're actually living under law instead of under the promise? There might be other reasons you're not experiencing those things, but this could be one of them. And so that's really our challenge today is, again, to look at our own hearts. Are you experiencing full life in Christ? And if not, are you walking according to law or promise? Christ says, Paul says here, for freedom, Christ died to set you free. Live according to promise. Okay? So that's our second picture. So we have the picture now, a bankrupt slave, basically, right? Paul's going to give us one more picture of what it looks like to be a believer living under law and living under legalism. And here's our last picture. The picture is of a lost runner. The lost runner. Paul says here, starting in verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the fence of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Hey, great place to end, right? Yeah, it's okay. We'll get there. But here's the picture that Paul's given us, the final picture here, the lost runner. So really, he says, you were running well. Like, you were on track. So picture a racetrack. Picture a person running in their lane. And what Paul is saying here has happened to these guys is the Judaizers came in. They strapped weights to the ankles and wrists of the Galatians and then started pushing them off course. Like, have you ever seen a race where, like, sometimes they'll, like, start pushing each other and go into each other's lanes, even though they're not supposed to, and it kind of causes everybody to stumble all around, and sometimes people fall, and then some they can't get carry on in the race in the way they need to? That's the picture here. The Galatians are weighed down. They're being pushed off course. Effectually, the Galatians are on a spiritual detour. And they're burdened down in this race, and they're going in the wrong direction. And they should be running free toward the crown of life, and they're laboring now in this fruitless endeavor. Like, they're doing all this work that gets them nothing, basically. And that's really the picture of what it means for us as believers to be living under legalism. We're doing a whole lot of work for nothing. And that's the picture that that Galatians gives us here, and that Paul gives us here. Now, he's going to tell us two other things about legalism here. The first is this. Legalism, like yeast, doesn't affect just one part of my life. Like, if I put yeast into some dough and start mixing it, I don't expect that yeast to stay in a little, you know, compartment of the dough. It's going to go everywhere, right? And just like the Galatians, like, even if this is the picture, have weights on their wrists and their ankles, those weights don't just affect their wrists and ankles. It affects everything in their lives, right? It makes the whole race hard to run. And that's what Paul is saying here about legalism. Legalism affects everything. And that's why it's so important for us as believers to really be on the lookout for it. Because again, it's our natural human tendency to want to live according to law, because it's where we do the work, where we get the pat on the back, where we're the ones in charge, right? That's our natural human way. And legalism is something that we have to be careful of, and we always got to be looking to root it out, because just a little bit can affect everything. That's Paul's point here. And there's one other point he makes about legalism, and that's this. There's a penalty for living in legalism and teaching others to do so. Like, the penalty for living in legalism, like, we don't experience the fullness of the Christian life, do we? We don't experience the grace and mercy and peace of Christ because we're doing it on our own. And Paul even goes so far as to say, like, these Judaizers guys, they're going to experience penalty too, because they're teaching you to be legalistic, and that's not what Christ has for you. And he even goes as far as to say, this, you know, that last line, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Now, that kind of sounds pretty harsh, right? And it sounds like Paul's like, oh, I just wish they would be done. But actually what he's saying here is, a lot of scholars believe he's referring to a pagan cult. Back in those days, there was a pagan cult called the Cult of Sibel. And the priests in that cult actually did emasculate themselves to show their devotion to this goddess or god or whatever it was that they were following. That sounds terrible and horrible, doesn't it? But this is what they would do. And Paul is saying, listen, if circumcision really does get you that close to God, why don't you go do it the whole way so you'll be as close to God as you can? And obviously, the point being that circumcision doesn't do that, right? It doesn't bring you close to God, because if it did, yeah, we would go the whole way, and we would just emasculate ourselves, and we'd be as close to God as we could possibly be. But his point is, no, that doesn't work, does it? Because he's shown us today that as a believer, we are children of promise, aren't we? And the Lord Jesus has given us a new way to live, the way of promise. And so the question really for us today is, okay, how am I living? Am I living as a child of the law? Or am I living as a child of promise? Because it's always going to be a choice for us as believers. And the question then is also, what am I experiencing? Am I experiencing the fullness of life in Christ? Am I experiencing the easy yoke of Christ? Or am I burdened down like a slave who has lost direction, running a fruitless race? Paul says, as believers, you are children of promise. Live like it. That's his point today. Let's go ahead and pray together now. Lord Jesus, Father, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us. We are so thankful that you died to make us children of promise. And Lord, just like the Galatians struggled to live like children of promise, man, Lord, you know that it is our struggle too. So often we want to choose to live under law, and we want to choose to live under legalism, and our experience is burdened down slavery, and our experience is bankrupt, loss of inheritance, and our experience is loss of direction and purpose and fruitless wandering, and Lord, we didn't want that. So I pray that even now, that you would show us now and over the course of this next week, if there's any ways in our lives that we have been living under legalism. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that by the power of your Spirit, we would root that out so that we can be and can live in the fullness of what it means to be a child of promise. Go with us this week. Help us this week. Thank you for all you've done for us, for all that you've given us. We praise you, Lord Jesus, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.